Revolutionary talk for revolutionary times. Promoting peace, liberty, and prosperity around the clock. LibertyTalk.fm.
Welcome to Living the Solution with Dr. Elena George. Today we have an important show on what I'm looking forward to. We're going to turn the tables a little bit. We talk a lot about health, about politics, about our healthcare system. And there's an aspect of our health that we really don't talk about or think about very much, but it's extremely important. And I think it's one of the most important systems that can affect our whole health, our heart health, our brain health, everything. And that's dental, the dental profession, and our teeth. And today we're going to be joined by Dr. Bill Griffin. He's a member of the Christian Medical and Dental Association. He's been so for the past four decades, and he's currently in his third year serving as vice president for dental ministries. He's a graduate of the University of Notre Dame, and he received his dental degree at Virginia Commonwealth University School of Dentistry. In addition to his private practice, he also cares for the dentally needy, both domestically and serving as dental director and board chairman for the Lakey Clinic, Yorktown, Virginia, and also internationally, serving on about 60 dental mission trips. His career in healthcare has led him to discover the strong ties between physical health and spiritual health. And over the years, he's been greatly inspired by CMDA's medical outreach and teaching programs. We're going to speak more about those, I'm sure, during the show. But before we get there, I want to welcome you, Dr. Griffin. It's a pleasure to have you on the show.
Thank you, Dr. George. I'm very glad to be here.
Well, let's get rolling. I mean, how did you find and how did you join the Christian and Medical Dental Association?
It was while I was in dental school quite a while back, and that was the period of time during which faith in Christ became personal to me. And I heard about the organization, which at that time was called the Christian Medical Society. It's been through a few name changes, and I thought, well, they are for Christian doctors, and I look forward to being a Christian doctor, so we should be a part of each other. And I joined, and I've been a part for almost four decades now.
Well, it's a wonderful organization, and, you know, it's so necessary during these times. You know, we're under siege, I think, for anybody who's God-loving, Christ-loving. There seems to be a movement towards trying to suppress and demonize us. And the healthcare profession is one of the most important and selfless professions there are. I mean, thank God you had that as a medical student. But now that you're teaching, and you do teach medical or dental students as well, right?
Yes, I do.
Are they under any duress that you can see? Has it changed the environment in which they're training compared to when you trained?
Well, yes, there have been a number of situations that have come up, primarily on medical campuses across the country now, with those who would have a particular view of the world that is different from what the scriptures teach. And it's interesting because we have a source for what we believe that is outside of ourselves. And I obviously believe it's a credible source. That's what God reveals to us in the Bible. But the attitudes that come up are attitudes that are relatively new, that weren't nearly as prevalent 20 or 30 years ago. And that subjective, transitory perspective is attempting to push Christians and our beliefs to the sidelines.
That sounds, I mean, I'm blessed that I'm in private practice. I don't have to negotiate the gauntlet that is training these days. But how does that affect the mindset of these students? Are they able to really be who they are? Are they finding they just have to go along and get through it in order to get trained and get out?
Well, it's a challenge, and I am sure that a lot of students have to bite their tongue to get through school at times. But the beauty of it is that it's our foundation in Christ that gives us such a great perspective from which to deliver healthcare. And so we may at times have to, as I mentioned, bite our tongues when we hear things that we don't think are true. But yet we don't want to fall into that trap of separating our personal life from our professional life, because who we are in Christ is who we are called to be as a doctor, as a husband or as a wife, as a parent, whatever it might be. Mm-hmm. And what will make us the very best doctor we can be for our patients is what God is making us in Christ.
Oh, I absolutely agree with that. And one thing that usually stands out to me as a physician, as a human being, quite frankly, is that there seems to be this movement of people being defined by others, and they're projecting what they feel on the other person. And I think Christians are getting a bad rap, as if we are the least inclusive. We don't have, you know, empathy for people. We don't let people live and let live and support them. And that's really, I think, the script that's being written about Christians and Christianity. And I just think we need to be very mindful of that and protective of the fact of the truth, which is the opposite, don't you think?
Yes, quite often. And yet, I think we are challenged, even when it's pretty clear that our perspective is the correct one, we're challenged at times, we're tempted to reject those individuals who have a false perspective and not recognize the fact that sometimes they're pushed into that false perspective through various forces, through various challenges they face as they seek to discover their identity. And so I think if we as Christian doctors are going to truly honor God in this distinction that we have with them, we need to recognize their pain. We need to acknowledge that and respect that, even if we might not agree with the lifestyle that might bring it about. In other words, we're all trying to discover our identity, and we as Christians know that our identity is best understood in light of what Jesus Christ has done for us. But we have to be sympathetic to that person who doesn't have that huge blessing of knowing who they are in Christ.
Well, when you say that, it sounds, and what you're saying from what I'm taking on, is you don't judge people. It's about support. Is that how you perceive it and put it into action?
Yes, very much so. We must judge actions. We must determine what's right and what's wrong. We couldn't stop if we tried. But when we take that next step to actually judging individuals, that's above our pay grade. That's God's job. And so we show love for them. We show concern for them. We give them the very best care we can in light of the fact that they are not perfect and neither are we. In other words, we're at the same level at the foot of the cross.
I mean, that's not what's being said these days, is it? Everybody seems to be putting themselves out there as the expert, as the moral authority. And not only are they better than the other person, but the other person is also the worst person in the world. I mean, how do we break through that narrative and that argument? Because it's not about fighting physically, and it's bigger than that. How do we interact with people that have that mindset, that they've automatically judged you based on who you believe in, what you believe in, and in God, basically?
Well, I think you just hit the nail on the head in a way, because people think that they are so right and that those that oppose them are so wrong. And the one thing that we as Christians should have is a humility that's born in Christ. And as we recognize the fact that Jesus has done something for us that we could never deserve, that we could never earn, as we recognize the fact that we are looking to him both eternally and also for today, there should be a certain humility that comes across in our attitude that's going to stand out in the midst of this world where people just think they've got it all together. And I think that humility can eventually be attractive to those that act like they've got it all together, but really don't.
I like that. On that note, let's take our first break and come back. You're living in the solution. Welcome back to Living the Solution. We're speaking with Dr. Griffin, and he's a member of the Christian Medical and Dental Association. And prior to the break, we were starting to tease out some of the things that society is superimposing on all of us. And I think it's artificial, it's toxic. And in the age of COVID, where fear has become the method of control, how do you find that has affected your students, yourself? I mean, for me, it's brought me closer to God. There's no question. And that relationship has blossomed under this yoke that we find ourselves under. How do you find that that's working for you and your students?
Well, I know a number of situations where people have, because of COVID or other challenges, but especially COVID, they have recognized their inability to control their own destiny. They've recognized their own mortality. And that has brought them to realize their need for Christ. It could be people who come to Christ for the first time, or it could be Christians whose walk with Christ deepens as we realize how much we need him. So God can use just about anything for his purposes, and he has in a number of people I know, including me.
And that's it's a wonderful, when you give up that perceived power that we all think we have and just give it to God, it just makes it so much, it like lightens a load. I know that I lost my fear. You know, you're living in fear, making decisions based in fear. It's just this odd, it's overwhelming dread that seems to pervade your body. And I'm sure that's a mind and body leading to diseased state. But when I decided to let go and give it to God, it was like a release. I don't see anything the same way. It empowered me. So it's not what's being pushed at me on the TV or what people are saying that I should think about or think and do based on what they say. It doesn't matter now. Is that some of the power of belief and of spirituality?
Very much so. You're reminding me of what the Apostle Paul had to say. I believe it was 2 Corinthians 12, when he talked about how he had weakness. And as he submitted that to God, he came to the point where he would rather boast about his weakness, that the power of Christ would dwell in him. In other words, his power was perfected as he recognized his own weakness. And for those that are trying to get through life on their own strength, on their own ingenuity, on their own intelligence, for those who are trying to row their own boats through life, there is always going to be that underlying weakness. It's when we come to God in weakness that he gives us a strength that we could not attain ourselves.
Well, that is something that it's lifelong, and it's something that once you have that, it's like a muscle. You keep working that. It's impossible, really, to be, in my opinion, at least from my standpoint, down for any length of time, be in a rut where you feel like it's overwhelming and you can't get through it. It just doesn't really happen that way. Which
like a muscle. I love that. You're reminding me now of 1 Timothy 4:8, which says, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." So it's like a muscle, but better.
I'll say. Now, in terms of your responsibilities as the VP of Dental Ministries, I know that you train students, but what else does that incorporate?
Well, at CMDA, I am over all of the dental ministry which occurs, which is we have student groups at most of the 66 dental schools across the country. We have about 1,200 dental members, and we also have 90 local CMDA chapters across the country. So I oversee the dental ministry. I have 4 regional dental coordinators that work with me, along with a vice president for dental education. So I have a hand in all the dental ministry, but lots of people besides me are involved in it as well.
Is that something, I know students are going through training, and so they're in the midst of clinical work, but how does your ministry or your duties dovetail with education? Are they taking extra courses? How do they integrate this real time?
Well, a couple of different ways that come to mind right away. First of all, the individuals that CMDA has at various campuses across the country, medical and dental campuses, those individuals are facilitating Bible studies for the students and giving them opportunities to see how faith integrates with what they're learning clinically. But we also have a hand in mission trips, over 50 mission trips a year, that will often include medical or dental students. And then, for example, this year we're putting on 4 conferences at various places across the country, specifically for dental students, called Emerging Leaders in Dentistry Conferences, where they get to learn not even primarily about the clinical skills they need. The dental schools are there to teach them that, but they learn how a relationship with Christ can empower them to be the very best dentist they can be in the years to come. And they're given a little bit of insight as to what type of challenges dentists face and how walking with Christ can equip them to deal with those challenges.
I'm curious, what are some of the challenges that dentists come across?
Well, one is you're working in a very, very small area. And I've heard it said that football is a game of inches. Well, dentistry is a game of fractions of a millimeter, which can make the difference between success and failure. That's why we wear these high-powered loops most of the time. And and it's a very meticulous calling. It takes a high level of physical dexterity. And that takes a while to develop. Very few students arrive at dental school with that kind of dexterity. It normally has to be developed over time. Secondly is the challenge that a lot of patients don't really want to be there. And, you know, you're facing patients that have this built-in desire to be somewhere else. And if I wasn't a Christian, I don't know how I'd deal with that. But as a believer, I see a person's need like that, a need to be calmed down, a need for their fears to be dispelled, as a calling from God. And 2 Corinthians 1 talks about how God comforts us in our affliction so that we can offer that same comfort to others. And that should be the life verse of every dentist, I think, because that's one of the things that we're called to.
It's really funny what you said, people don't really want to be there. It's the pain. You know, it's that feeling of someone's really, it's very intimate, isn't it? You're in somebody's mouth. You're very close to them. I mean, the fact that you know that they have anxiety, that takes a very strong connection with the patient because it's about trust, isn't it?
It is. And God's word says so much about how to deal with anxiety. And that's probably the topic I quote the most from the Bible with my patients. But another aspect of dentistry, which maybe some aren't aware of, is that the challenging dental situations usually occur with patients who don't come in for that preventive care. The ones that you see every 6 months for cleanings, they hardly ever need anything besides that. Mm-hmm. So there is certainly an answer for that patient that comes in, maybe with significant problems because they've been away for a while. Once you get them in good shape and get them on a preventive basis of treatment, dentistry can be very easy, very inexpensive, very predictable.
That's good to know. And I know with the missions, I mean, imagine we're going to talk about it in more detail, but I want to get started. The role of the mouth in health, you know, it's one of the things that the gum disease and the infections that can actually affect the entire body. That can, like you said, if it goes untreated, it becomes something routine, becomes something that could be life-threatening, right?
Very true. We're learning more about that now. Just to back up a couple of steps, the first, perhaps most obvious connection between dental health and overall health has to do with keeping your natural teeth for the purpose of digestion. People who lose their natural teeth, if they end up with dentures or perhaps nothing, their ability to get nutrition out of their food plummets drastically. They get far less nutrition from the food that they eat. Secondly, to have an attractive smile and pleasant breath is a great aspect of life with respect to self-esteem and social interaction. And then the third thing, and perhaps the most significant one with respect to life that you've mentioned, is that if someone has inflammation in their mouth in the form of gum disease, that represents a high concentration of unhealthy bacteria. And there's no wall between the mouth and the rest of the body that prevents those bacteria from moving around, which is why we're seeing more and more studies that link oral inflammation with cardiovascular problems, with diabetes, with lung disease, and other problems. So going to your dentist is not just to keep your teeth for life. It's to keep your mouth healthy so you're not contributing to systemic problems as well.
You said something that which I really had no idea about. Having either false teeth or, you know, dentures or, and I don't know if teeth that are implants, how does that change your ability to digest your food? It's not just mechanical, just the fact that you can, you know, make your food smaller mechanically?
Well, there are various ways that we digest food, and some of it is chemical after you've already swallowed your food. Well, it begins with the saliva. But also, if you're swallowing larger chunks that haven't been broken down, you're not going to get as much nutrition out of that food. So it does affect your digestion as well.
Gotcha. And, you know, we talk a lot about, or we see on TV a lot about these various toothpastes and fluoride. And I'm just curious, because we want to go back to the basics as well. What's your take on fluoride? Is it necessary? I mean, if fluoridated water was awesome, we wouldn't have cavities, would we?
Well, since water has become fluoridated, the percentage of cavities that people, the number of cavities that people have has drastically plummeted in a good direction. And that's a great thing. And I wouldn't want to practice dentistry in an area that didn't have fluoridated water. It has to be the right percentage and that sort of thing. Mm-hmm. If it's too high, that can affect the appearance of the teeth. But all things considered, fluoride has been a tremendous positive factor in keeping our teeth healthy in our country.
Okay, that answers that question. And some of the methods, just again, we're talking daily stuff. In terms of brushing your teeth, is it better to use one of those ultrasonic, because I'm just curious now, ultrasonic toothbrushes or old-fashioned?
Well, I'll say that if somebody has good dexterity and if they're regular with brushing, a traditional toothbrush can do just fine. But especially for people whose dexterity may not be the greatest, the electric toothbrushes will do a more consistent, more thorough job.
Okay.
So it's a great benefit. There's no one for whom an electric brush would be bad, but some would have more of a need for that than others.
Okay. And in terms of, I was asking for my audience, in terms of flossing, is that something that, does it work? Or does, if you did a water pick type of debridement, would that also be just as effective?
Good question. And a part of it depends on host resistance. In other words, some people's teeth are inherently stronger than others, whereas some have a very high rate of decay. Flossing does a better job than a water pick. And it also, in terms of gum disease, most gum disease occurs in between the teeth where only floss cleans well. So I would say, even with respect to flossing or brushing, if I only had time to do one, I would floss, because that gets the key area that's most responsible for gum disease. A water pick is a good adjunct, not quite as good as flossing, almost, but some people find it easier.
Okay. Well, I just wanted to get the nuts and bolts out there, because it's something that people just do. They don't really think a lot about. And
they're great questions.
Well, thank you. Well, on that note, let's take our second break. You're living in the solution. Welcome back to Living the Solution. We're speaking with Dr. Griffin. And, you know, we talked about at the beginning of the show, the spiritual aspect of being a healthcare practitioner. What is, in your opinion, the importance? And it's a big question, but I think God is in control of everything. But you have to have be mindful of it, right? It doesn't just happen. So what's the importance of faith in God and healing?
Well, I think that a starting point to consider this topic is that doctors know very well the truth of Psalm 139, where David says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Our bodies are amazing. They're developed from then, from conception on, and the way that they are able to deal with disease and often bring about healing. And it's just phenomenal how beautifully our bodies were designed. And as a dentist, I know that very well, specifically in the oral area. But yet these bodies of ours, they all have an expiration date. We're more than flesh and blood. We're image bearers of our Creator. And both patients and doctors are better able to deal with life in light of the fact that we are image bearers of our Creator.
I think that's well said. That's beautifully said. And with that mindset, I think it puts you in a position of power to control your body when people are trying to voice their opinion or, you know, project their negativity onto you. I would think as a student, having that kernel where you know you are made in God's image and everybody's put on this earth to do something and everybody has a power, it just gives you that sense of, for lack of a way to put it, I like to say, I don't care what you think. I'm doing it for the right reasons, the right thing for the right reason, for, in this instance, my patient. And therefore, you don't get to tell me what to do. That to me gives me ultimate power and control over my decisions as the advocate for my patient. What's your opinion?
Well, you're making a great point, and there's been a subtle but unfortunate transition in our practice. So often doctors, rather than being referred to as healthcare professionals, are referred to as providers. And that change to refer to us as providers creates a mentality that the patient is to make all the decisions and the doctor does what they're told. Mm. It's almost trying to deny the professional responsibility that we have to do what is the very best for our patient. And this has contributed to this false dichotomy between who we are personally in Christ and who we are professionally in our offices. So I think that we have that tremendous advantage to recognize that we are more than just providers of whatever our patients want. We are those who deliver excellence to our patients and have to at times talk them out of treatment they want that's not in their best interest.
Well, that's, you know, when you watch this in society, what you just said seems to be the opposite of the way doctors are being portrayed. It's about doing things that aren't necessary or talking patients into big ticket items or something that is cosmetic. And I think we've unfortunately just taken a step back and allowed that narrative to precede us. Because if you're seen as, you know, all interested in the money, not in the best interest of the patient, then the next level is, well, I don't trust our relationship. Therefore, you're here to do my bidding. I mean, it just makes the whole thing, it skews it, don't you think?
Yes. And the response that we have as Christians has multiple components, but one of those components is the fact that as we see God ultimately meeting our needs, we don't have to be selfish. We don't have to recommend or perform treatment that doesn't need to be done or do things for financial reasons, because God meets our needs. And we can therefore allow a patient's well-being to be greater than our own. That's what Philippians 2 calls us to look to others as more important than ourselves. And this other-centeredness that we can offer as Christians is because through Christ, through the gospel, our needs have been met. So we can truly be servant leaders towards our patients.
Well, it's a calling, isn't it? Because that relationship is one of the most, it's sacred in a way, because someone is putting their hands, their life in your hands. They're trusting that you have their best interest at heart. They're trusting that you did the due diligence, the training, and you have the expertise so that they could trust to put their lives in your hands. And I think we really we're not taking that seriously these days, because I think we wouldn't put up with half the things that go on in the healthcare profession if we really had that mindset of nobody gets to mess with this relationship. I know that, yes, you know, the corporatized version of healthcare is not about healthcare. It never has been. I think it's becoming pretty obvious now that it's not. It's about control. It's about money-making venture on the backs of doctors and patients, but not through the doctors. I have a pie chart that I put up on my Facebook page, and doctors, in terms of the healthcare dollar, get like 7% of the healthcare dollar. And most of it goes to administration, to pharma, to everything else outside of the relationship that the whole healthcare system should be built on.
Yes. Several decades ago, when insurance became a big factor in medicine and eventually in dentistry, the initial thinking was, this is great. We can do treatment and somebody else is going to pay for it rather than the patient. Mm-hmm. But as they assumed financial responsibility, they also began to create conditions. And along with this, fewer and fewer doctors today own their own practices. Most of them work either for another doctor or for a corporation or for a hospital. And when the owner of the practice is not a practicing doctor in that practice, management tends to be more based on numbers than quality of care. And I'm not saying this is inevitable, but it is a temptation that has caused, as you described, more emphasis on the numbers and less emphasis on that sacred doctor-patient relationship.
You know, I would go even further because, you know, the corporate entity is not by definition a human. It's bigger than that. It's something that's separate. It's its own, has its own power, its own brain. It wants to gather more and get bigger and fold everybody into that identity. That seems like that is the opposite of being a godly person, of having God in the head of your life, of treating your patients with empathy and individually, which is what it really means to be, in my opinion, a good physician. The corporatized system will literally drive that out.
You're reminding me of when Jesus said very succinctly, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. And the corporate takeover, if we can call it that, of healthcare has caused the money factor to take precedence over what we'd like to do at times for our patients.
I think we've seen that. 7 minutes per patient on average. Not having a physician, it's been outsourced in a sense to the medical team, and it's been a conveyor belt, algorithm-driven system, which if you can't really sit and talk with the patient, share energy, get to know their heart, understanding their fears, then how on earth can you heal them, right? So if it's a cookie cutter, get them in, get them out, get them on this med, do this prescription, they come up with this diagnosis, and these are the meds, and this is how you dispense them. Where are we in the terms of healing? It's not healing, is it, then?
Correct. And we who are seeking to walk with Christ, we need to recognize the foundation of our calling, as you said. It's not an occupation we chose. It's a calling from God. And that's what can save us from those temptations to jump into a secular perspective on healthcare.
Well, I'm hoping that will become more common. And I hope the pendulum swings back, my practice history in the last 20 some odd years, there's been, as you said, a movement away from independent doctors opening their own practices, dentists and everybody, veterinarians, doctors, dentists, you name it. It's all become driven by an umbrella, corporate driven. And it hasn't helped the patients. And I've seen people come in sicker on more medications with less idea of how their bodies work. And now I'm seeing hopefully a change where people are wanting to get off of this merry-go-round, fix the problem, remove themselves from all these medications and go back to understanding how they tick. How are you seeing that from a dental standpoint?
Well, I think that, first of all, there are more dentists who own their own practices than there are physicians.
Oh, that's great.
So a higher percentage of dentists are able to set the parameters of their practice. And I was a practice owner for about 36 years, and I saw that as a tremendous advantage that a part of my new patient intake was evaluating their spiritual situation and finding out if they're agreeable to their doctor praying with or for them. And so we were able to incorporate spiritual interventions with our patients in ways that a corporation might not be so cool about, because sometimes it took us a little more time. But nonetheless, I know that patients appreciate that. They want us interacting with them spiritually. And it's not that that's impossible in the corporate world. In fact, the Joint Commission, which accredits 22,000 different healthcare organizations across the country, says that doctors should be considering their patients' spiritual desires. So it should be a part even a secular doctor's practices, but it's easier to implement that if you're actually the practice owner.
Well, whoever has the pocketbook has the power. And if it's the patient with a direct connection with the doctor, I think that is the cleanest, most empowering relationship that benefits both the patient and the doctor, as opposed to a middleman who inserts themselves, who don't help the patient. You know, they're just managing the money, and in actuality, siphoning the money from both the doctor and the patient, not a good situation. On that note, let's take our last break. You're living in the solution. Welcome back to Living the Solution. We're speaking with Dr. Griffin. And before the break, I think we did a nice job of helping people understand that there's power, there's relationships outside of the doctor-patient relationship that are actually affecting it. And I think the best way to take your power back is to own your own. And congratulations to the dentist, because it looks like you guys weren't driven by fear and into the arms of corporate-driven healthcare. And
less so anyway.
Well, it's like there's only 40% of us left in private practice, pretty much. So congrats on that. And hopefully we're going to see a movement backward. Now, in terms of the other things that you do as a VP of Dental Ministries, there's something called the Saline Solution and Grace Prescriptions. I wanted to know more about those.
Yes. So it was actually in 1995 that CMDA launched their first Saline Solutions conference. And actually, my wife and I were at that very first conference in Asheville, North Carolina. It was about 180 different doctors who came together to learn more about how they can best meet their patients' spiritual needs. And that program was led by Dr. Walt Larimore and Bill Peel. And they developed these materials that gave conferences across the country. Just a tremendous eye-opening experience to see how we can minister to our patients physically, meeting their physical needs, and that can be a bridge, that can be an entranceway into helping them in the spiritual realm as well. And so these conferences were, many of these were given, and then a second program came out by the same two individuals called Grace Prescriptions. And literally thousands of doctors around the world have been trained through this material. And about a year and a half ago, I was asked to head up version 3.0, which is called Faith Prescriptions. And it has a lot of the same concepts, a lot of the same principles, but it's a different format. Our plan is for a total of about 25 15-minute videos. And each video is on a different topic related to healthcare and how we can spiritually intervene in our patients' needs. Excuse me. And these 25 videos are led by 20 different doctors from across the country. So we get a broad cross-section of different personality types, different practice situations, different ethnicities, but yet they all have that common recognition that they are there to do more than just deal with their patients' physical needs. They recognize that we are indeed more than just physical bodies, and they offer truly holistic care in a way that ministers to their patients' needs that go beyond what typical medicine sometimes accomplishes.
You know, one thing that probably I can think of ties everybody together is the time. They must have enough time with their patients in order to do that, because it does take time in order to have that connection, to have a space and the breath for patients to actually open up and share.
Sometimes, yes, but let me just quickly mention that the first 10 of the 25 videos are available on our website right now. It's www.cmda.org/learningcenter, and that will get you to the program called Faith Prescriptions. And I mention that because one of these first 10 episodes is called Staying on Schedule. And there are tremendous ways that you can interact very briefly, very quickly with patients in a way that doesn't set you behind schedule, that doesn't take any extra time. We talk about something called faith flags, which is just a quick acknowledgement during normal conversations that either God, faith, or the Bible are important to you. For example, I'll finish a hygiene exam, and I might say, well, it looks like your gums are in good shape. I don't see any new decay. It looks like you've really been blessed. We'll see you next time. And just little references to the fact that there's a spiritual component to the care that you offer are things that patients can pick up on. The Christians can rejoice in the fact that those faith flags recognize the spiritual component of healthcare. The non-Christians might be a little bit challenged by them, but that can lay the groundwork for the future. And then also there's another episode on taking a spiritual history. As I mentioned, the Joint Commission says we should all be taking, there should be a spiritual component to the health histories that we take. And just asking some simple questions like, what do you do when you're depressed? Or do you ever find faith important to you? Or do you ever pray? And questions like that that show respect for your patient mm-hmm. and the fact that you really want to offer truly holistic care. So a lot of our spiritual interventions don't take extra time. And then when circumstances permit, sometimes the patient wants to go deeper. And it's amazing how sometimes a gap will be created in the schedule that allows you to talk with that patient without inconveniencing other people.
That sounds really wonderful. And I can imagine patients, you know, it's interesting. They expect sometimes doctors to be, I wouldn't say not human, but not to have a warmth or ask them about their family members or just take the extra thing to humanize the visit. I can imagine that's really easy. It does not take a lot of time, but that connection I would think would grow with the patient who's open to that or who's don't even know that they're looking for that, right?
Yes, there are two things fitting together that makes healthcare a beautiful foundation for sharing the love of Christ. First of all is the fact that as that doctor is truly caring, as that doctor is truly concerned about that patient's overall well-being, patients notice that and that can open them up. And then secondly, it's often the disease process that can cause a formerly immortal patient to recognize that they're mortal, that they have needs that need to be met. And so that disease process can indeed open the door to them recognizing their need for the love of Christ. So I can't imagine a better environment in which to share the love of Christ than that of healthcare.
Oh, I think you're absolutely right. And it's that the art of medicine, it's not just, you know, doing something physically to somebody. It's that intangible, that connection, because I think I've seen it where the mindset of the patient, depending on them feeling empowered, protected, you know, that God's involved, they seem to get better faster. They have less pain. And obviously the doctor-patient relationship would thrive under that environment.
Studies have proven exactly what you just said, that those who have a spiritual community get less disease and they heal up faster from their problems. And a guy named Jesus tended to do a lot of that as well, dealing with people's physical problems as a means to deal with their spiritual issues. And we may not usually be able to heal quite as fast as he did, but the principle is still the same.
Well, it's putting good out there. And, you know, we're blessed with the best profession there is because there's no conflict of interest. you get up in the morning, you go to work and you try to help somebody. And that may not be medically, it may be listening to them, it may be giving them a solution to some other problem, but there is no conflict of interest. There's not many people who in their profession can say that, I don't think. We really have a wonderful profession. And I think we all need to really thank God, frankly, for it and protect it and stop letting people encroach upon it and denigrate it.
Very true. And I think sometimes patients, especially patients who don't have a relationship with God, may place extra pressure on doctors because they think this life is all there is. And for us as doctors in humility to say, I'm not God, no matter what I do, your days on this earth are numbered, even if you've got decades ahead of you, gives us a chance to point to the God that can meet those needs that we can't meet.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Well said. So as a segue from that, or to actually add to that, what kind of solutions do you think we can use to navigate during these times? Because we're still in the midst of this COVID situation. What can we do as spiritual, as Christians, to help our fellow man, whether they're Christian or not?
Well, the the asset that we have in the Word of God is a timeless truth that can minister to us in whatever the time. And so we can think of challenges that people faced over the years, and we can see in the scriptures as well as in history that when people's backs are against the wall, that's so often when God works. You can see people who had very difficult times in the scriptures when various people were broken down by circumstances. For example, when Stephen was stoned to death, and yet he was effectively singing God's praises in the process. And the Apostle Paul watched that. He was right there. And then not long thereafter, Paul comes to see his need for a Savior. And he thinks back, I'm sure, to what happened to Stephen. So as we are going through this COVID time, we see that Christians are not immune from that disease, and we can still suffer from it, and at times be fearful about it, and certainly exert, you know, have necessary precautions. But yet we as Christians do indeed have a source of peace that non-Christians don't have. So I think just looking left and right and realizing that there are people near us that aren't able to lean on Jesus opens up great doors for us. So I think, first of all, we are called, as we talked about earlier, to walk more closely with Christ. And then secondly, to recognize the huge opportunity that this situation gives us to share with those who may be humbled for the first time in their lives.
Well, I'd like to, hate to leave it there, but I think you left it in a wonderful place. It's about grace, and it's about us being stewards, I think, of the gift that God gave us. And how can people reach you and learn more about what you're doing?
If they wanted to email me directly, that would be perfectly fine. My email address is bill.griffin, G-R-I-F-F-I-N, at cmda.org. And I'd be happy to give them more information about the Faith Prescriptions program. If they wanted to go straight to the website, as I mentioned, the first 10 episodes are available. The first one is actually free to everyone. All of them are free to members of CMDA. And if you're not a member, for a nominal cost, you can pay for access to all the videos. And as I said, those videos are available at cmda.org/learning center. And then you select Faith Prescriptions, and that will take you to the free introductory video.
Dr. Griffin, thank you so much for joining me today. It was a wonderful experience. I really enjoyed our time.
Thank you, Dr. George. I've enjoyed it as well.
Well, I hope you have a wonderful day, and thank you, everybody, for living in the solution.
Revolutionary Talk for Revolutionary Times. Liberty Talk FM.